Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Worldwide KFUO Radio is the messenger of good news and a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Our journey through 2 Corinthians continues. Do you remember where we left off? Do you remember the problems that Paul was facing, addressing in yet this second or perhaps third? Don't forget there's that missing letter out there somewhere. So the numbering sequence is first and second according to Scripture, but, well, this might actually have been the third letter. The big problem Paul is facing, skepticism. Is he really an apostle? Is he an apostle of merit? Does he make this stuff up as he goes along? These are all questions that were being raised, and he seems to be responding to them over and over and over again. And isn't that interesting that you find that today the same thing is true? What happens when, well, subjects like gay marriage come up? Did Paul really say, did Paul really mean, was he a man of his time and of his context? Or was St. Paul a man who spoke to the ages because what he says is not his opinion, but Scripture? Joining us this morning, boy, my brother of another mother, Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, our guest. How you doing, my friend? Good to have you back on the program.
It is good to be here. I'm not in Alaska.
No.
I'm not off somewhere else. I'm actually at my desk. You've delivered me from an executive committee meeting, so this is a good thing. I get to go from administration to back to the Bible. That's a good thing. So.
That's a different program. This is the Bible Study.
That's exactly right.
You are in fine form today. Everything is going well up in Wisconsin. Wisconsin, not in news these days. Nothing going on.
Yeah, exactly. You know, other than the fact that, you know, we've got this native son. You know, you may have heard of a guy by the name of Paul Ryan. It's kind of got things. Everybody, I mean, you think you guys are sick of the election cycle down there? We have been in the election cycle in Wisconsin for the last 2 years. From the 2010 election where Scott Walker got elected, and then the day after that they started the recall process, and we've had election after election after election. I mean, we're all ready to just, you know, get sick. But it's amazing just to watch the sausage being made.
Well, we are called not just to be citizens, but good citizens, serving
Absolutely.
Our neighbors. So we have to pay attention to these things.
Absolutely, we do. Absolutely, you know, and the Missouri Synod, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has had a long tradition of political quietism. We haven't taken a whole lot of stance, but it's imperative for Christians, especially members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to take a long, hard look at what's going on right now, because there are things out there that just don't wash with what we believe, teach, and confess anymore.
And some of those things will be coming up in the Ask the Pastor Hour this morning with Pastor Kirk Clayton. But before we get to that, we have to go through the Bible study. Don't want to skip over anything. Let's pray, and then I want to talk about Paul for a few moments before we actually get to the text and why he's writing what he's writing here. So if you'd start us out, Pastor, we'll get right about our business.
Heavenly Father, we come to you today thankful for the blessings that you give us each and every day, your mercies which are new every morning and yet totally undeserved. We ask that you would indeed grant us your grace today, that we might receive these words that you have sent through your servant Paul for the sake of the ages, for the church. We pray that it would be used by your Holy Spirit to guide and direct each one of us, that we might be in tune with you and your will, and be faithful in our service. It's in Jesus' good name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to use email, you want to use the iTunes app that's available to you, KFUO@KFUO.org. That's the way you get into us. And when it comes, you know, as I read this text, Pastor Metter, it may not seem obvious, but I think as I go through this, Paul is telling us that we all have to come to face the answers to three very fundamental questions. What is truth? Who do you say I am? What does this mean for me? Mm-hmm. What do you think?
I think you're most correct in this, in the sense that those are indeed fundamental questions. And Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, you know, there is they have to answer that question. The Corinthians receiving this letter, the second, you know, or you go with some scholars think as many as four letters, you know, they have to answer the question, you know, what is the truth? You know, and especially what is, you know, who is Paul carrying that truth to them? You know, is he some guy, or is he indeed the apostle of the Gentiles? You know, now my answer to that question doesn't change reality, but my answer to that question changes how I receive the message that Paul brings. If I think he's just some guy, okay, if I think he's just some guy, I can take his responses with a grain of salt. I can cherry pick. I can like this and I can like that, but I don't want the Brussels sprouts, so I'm going to leave that on the cafeteria line, you know, and I want two desserts. Yeah, you always remember, fat guy on the radio always goes back to food. But, you know, so we cherry pick. Okay, but if we say he's just some guy. However, if we accept the premise that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, now we eat what sits before us. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet line. We can't cherry pick and be faithful to the one who sent him. And go back to the other point. I mean, if you know how I answer that question doesn't change reality. You know, it doesn't change reality. I can if I perceive Paul as just a guy. But he really is, you know, he really is who God has sent him to be, the apostle of the Gentiles. All I end up doing is dismissing Paul. And then we're back to what Jesus was talking about. You know, when he sent out the apostles the first time, he said, whoever receives you, receives me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And if they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. The problem is not with the messenger, or the authenticity of the messenger. It comes with, it affects my response to it. And it's true, whether I acknowledge who Paul is or not, he still is who God sent him to be. But we get back to this fundamental question, you know, what is the truth? You know, who is Paul who he says he is? You know, and that answer, you know, and that answer for us is very clear.
Is truth a concept?
Well, actually, truth is a person.
There you go.
Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that goes back to, you know, that line that Jesus uses. If they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, they reject me. Who is Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Okay, see, now all of a sudden, that, you know, this scripture is getting pretty tricky for those who start to dismiss the messenger. Because if they reject Paul as a messenger, or the folks here in Plymouth reject me as a messenger when I am faithfully delivering the message that God has sent me to deliver, you know, they're not rejecting some fluffy schlump up in the pulpit. They're rejecting the one who sent me. And then Jesus ups the ante again. But if you reject me, the messenger, you've rejected the sender of the message, and you are rejecting the one who sent the original messenger. You're rejecting the life that comes from God himself when you say no to Jesus.
Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest this morning. As I mentioned, he serves as pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. The assignment today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just the first six verses. And you might say, well, six verses, that's not a whole lot for an hour Bible study. I don't know that we're going to get this all in.
Probably not.
In an hour this morning. But just very quickly, because this seems to be a big debate today, people are uncertain. Does God take what I believe seriously? Does getting it right make any difference in the grand scheme of things? Or will God understand that I tried my best?
You see, and again, now we are at the logical fallacy that the goal of the gospel is to get me to try my best. And that's not the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel, in its broad sense, the word of God, the whole counsel of God, is not to get me to try my best. The goal of the word of God is to get me crushed so I can be broken down.
Well, where's the victory in that?
Just wait. Most of our listeners, you know, the majority of our listeners are in the St. Louis area. I grew up in the St. Louis area. This is an illustration that you will understand. For those of you who are listening in Istanbul over the internet, I apologize. Just stick with me on this one. Downtown St. Louis, there was an edifice that was, you know, it was between Clark and Stadium and Broadway. It was a big white thing with arches on top of it where they played baseball and football and all kinds of other stuff. It was an ugly stadium, okay? And it needed to be replaced. Everybody knew that it needed to be replaced because it wasn't pretty. So in other words, to get the new edifice where the best baseball team on the planet plays, St. Louis Cardinals, they needed to blow up the old one, although they couldn't blow it up because of the old sewer lines on it. They had to tear it down. Before you could get the new, you had to tear down the old. See, and that's what happens. But it's not a matter of construction, it's a matter of life. In order for us to be the new creation that God has called us to be in Holy Baptism, the old has to go away. The old has to die. Okay, the old has to die before the new can come. So the old life, which is filled with its sin and all of that, needs to end so that the new life that is sin-free can take its place. So, you know, so therein lies the rub. The grand scheme of things of the Word of God is not to make me try harder, because that just makes me worse than I was off before. You know, because there's always that question mark. Have I tried hard enough? You know, I tried, but did I try enough? Am I the kid who's in school? Am I the lazy kid in school that always gets the note on his report card, does not imply himself in all circumstances? Or, you know, and there's always, with that comes the question of the uncertainty. The devil's favorite punctuation mark is the question, did God really say? And that introduces doubt and gives him an opening. Okay? The point of the scriptures, however, is to kill us. To rid us of this idea that there is anything at all that we can do, you know, that my effort has any place in the grand scheme of things. You know, the only thing that lasts forever is the only thing that lasts forever has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. The cross opens the door to eternity. Okay, and until it does, we'll just be left with something that's fallen apart.
A lot of the church in the West finds Paul today to be very problematic. And, like, you know, Gene Robinson, first gay bishop of the Episcopal Church, all the controversy that came with that, when confronted about Paul and what Paul has to say about homosexuality, you know, his answer was, oh, he's right, he's just a man of his time. We've evolved since then, so we need to put Paul away and get our new bearings and move forward from here. And that made me wonder, you know, if salvation comes solely by trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, why not just look at what he says and dismiss all these other guys and all the other, and we can all get along. There won't be any staff meetings anymore. We'll all be of one mind and one purpose.
Yeah, that's what it'll be like when Jesus comes back. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We will be of one mind and one purpose when Jesus comes back, because all the rest of the garbage out there that human beings have reintroduced into the discussion will be gone. The dross will be consumed and all be left with is the gold. But until that time, God has seen fit to give us people to do this. You know, he's called the apostles to set up to deliver the word. Paul was one abnormally born, but he was chosen by Jesus. You know, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me on the way to Damascus? You know, no, you're not going to kill Christians. In fact, you're going to be the mouthpiece to Christians. All right, and the problem is, if you start to make him a man of his time, and then he's evolved, you know, somewhere along the line, you have to have a standard base of operations. And I don't care what, you know, yes, Paul is problematic to the modern church in the West, but I would like to see where at any point Jesus is contradicted by Paul. You know, that's the challenge. And you have to bend the words of Jesus, to amend the words of Jesus, add to the words of Jesus, to find a place where Paul conflicts with Jesus.
Or do you have to dismiss the Trinity, that Jesus is co-equal part, and when God speaks, Jesus also speaks.
Well, but here's the thing. If you You know, and this goes back to the paradigm that Jesus set up, and I used this, you know, just a couple of minutes ago. The fact Jesus has sent his messengers. Paul happens to be one of them. Okay? You are free to say, no, Paul, you're a man of your time. I don't have to listen to you. But the repercussion, the consequence of that, is not only are you dismissing the messenger, you're dismissing the one who sent the message. And that's Jesus. You know, Paul is delivering the words of our Lord in a way that you know, as God has seen fit, you know, carried along, you know, men carried along by the Spirit, you know, sharing his word. Not cleverly devised schemes or oratory, you know, not with wise words. You know, you look at the even if you just look at the Greek of the New Testament, there's only one guy who has, you know, there's only two authors really that have some pretty highfalutin Greek. You know, one is the writer of the Hebrews, who we're really not sure who he is, and the other is Luke, because he was a physician. He was a schmat guy. the rest of these guys that Jesus chose to deliver his word to the ages were common, ordinary guys. And a lot of times these common, ordinary guys probably didn't know enough Greek to write it, so they hired a secretary, big fancy word for you, amanuensis, somebody who writes down other people's thoughts. You know, here's what I got to say, write this down. You know, Mrs. Wiggins, take a letter. and so the point is, but it's really, you know, if you look at the construction of it, it's, you know, even most of the Greek in the New Testament is pretty basic. And Jesus does that for a reason, I think. Because he wants people to come to the knowledge. He doesn't want people to think like they have to go get some special degree by their own efforts, you know, to understand the joy of God's salvation. He brings it for the purpose of to make it accessible. He wants us to have it. That's his desire, that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved.
Beginning at verse 1, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is our text for today. And you can tell from those six few verses why I wanted to set that up the way I did.
Mm-hmm.
Because this really is, you know, the thing that I marvel at, and I continue to marvel at, Pastor Metter, is that Paul is very content. You're looking for contemporary church? Read 1 and 2 Corinthians.
Oh, yeah. You and I have talked about this before. You ever notice, drive the hinterlands of southern Illinois and Missouri or wherever you're listening, you know, where there's a lot of Lutheran churches. Why is it that there isn't a Corinthian Lutheran church? Have you ever run across a Corinthian Lutheran
church? No, there's a Corinthian Baptist church right there at the Loughborough exit off of 55.
Okay, but you know, you drive around, we got lots of Zions and St. John and St. Timothy. And
of course.
But there's, you know, we got Luther Memorial, but why is it that we don't have Corinthian Lutheran Church or Corinth Lutheran Church? Because Corinth is a mess. You know, and Corinth puts the fun in dysfunction when it comes to a church congregation. You know, and the truth is, you may call yourself St. John or you know, or you may call yourself Trinity, you may call yourself Zion, you may call yourself Ascension, you may call yourself whatever. But the truth be told, we're all Corinthians at heart. You know, we all have this problem. You know, you're right. We don't, you know, going back to your original question, the first of the questions, what is truth? And while we, you know, and I'm thinking of the text from Isaiah and the Gospel of Mark that's coming up for this coming Sunday, you know, we know what we say. you know, when Isaiah talks about, you know, they confess me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, we know what we say. You know, we say what we say that Paul is carrying the truth, but deep down in our hearts, we're very Corinthian, and we want to be the arbiter of truth. You know, we don't want to possess the truth, because that's not enough. We want to be the arbiter of truth. I want to be the one who says A is true and B is false, because that all, and again, how quickly we've regressed to the first commandment. Who is God? And is it the God of the universe who reveals himself in the Bible, which is something outside of me, which puts me out of the position of arbiter of truth? Or am I God? Do I get to determine what is truth? And how we answer that question, you know, and deep down, you know, we have the aspirational answer, which is, oh, I really would love it to be this, but in truth, I know where my heart is. I know where my heart is, and it is far from God by nature.
So in verse 1, where it talks about having this ministry by the mercy of God, the word mercy, I would have expected it to have been by the grace of God. That's such common speak today. That's such a cliche. Oh, by God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that sort of thing.
Right.
What does Paul mean by the ministry that he is in being by the mercy of God? And what is mercy?
Well, mercy, the question is, what is grace? And we come up with these great technical answers. It is undeserved favor, okay? But this whole act of, you know, it is, you know, when you go to mercy, you're dealing with something that is beyond undeserved favor. You know, it is something that we wouldn't have apart from the gift of God himself. You know, an act of mercy, you know, is when you, you know, when we send, you know, an act of mercy is when you go and you give somebody life that, or the means to life that they wouldn't otherwise ordinarily have. You know, it's not just because they don't deserve it, it's that they wouldn't have it if you don't give it. You know, it is completely outside of ourselves. You know, when we are recipients of mercy, we're getting something that we're not entitled to. You know, when the folks from around, and we wouldn't have any access to, when Joplin got wiped out a year and a half ago, or a little over, about a year and a half, I know, you know, they weren't in a position to rebuild. They needed somebody to come in an act of mercy to begin the process of just picking up the pieces. Or with some of the stuff we've been, you know, dealing with in our church body, like with the Lutheran Malaria Initiative. You want to talk about an act of mercy. When you go over to areas where thousands upon thousands of people, kids are dying from something preventable, but they don't have the means to prevent it. You know, and we in an act of mercy, which is even more than grace, if you will, we provide that. And that's how the ministry comes to us. We don't have this ministry because we decided to have it. You know, we don't have this ministry because we deserved to have it. We have this ministry because God gave it to us, because we needed, because without it, without this ministry, we are lost. Not just for now, but forever.
The mercy also must reflect back, I would think, Pastor Matter, on Paul's previous life. That a guy like this doesn't just wake up one morning and of his own accord say, I'm going into ministry.
No. Remember what Paul was. You know, Paul rejoiced in the fact. The first time you meet Saul, he's holding the cloaks of guys throwing rocks at Stephen. That's the first time you see Paul. A murderer of Christians, not a proclaimer of Christ.
Are you in the ministry by God's mercy?
Absolutely, I am.
We'll talk about that more when we get back from this break. Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest this morning, he serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest, going through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. the first six verses. The text was very brief, read it very quickly this morning, going to refer back to it frequently here. But as we went to the break, Nathan, and I should call you pastor. It's really, you want me to be formal with you?
Well, maybe here.
Okay.
Just so we don't give offense to anybody else.
Because we've been friends for quite a while now.
Yes, we have.
And sometimes I slip into that, so my apologies to you. Oh, thank you.
Grace abounds. Mercy abounds.
Imagine that.
Hope and love abound.
You know, an actual forgiveness on KFUO Radio. This is incredible stuff, is it not?
Yeah.
But Pastor Metter, when we were going to the break, I said, you're in ministry by God's grace. Now, this is a curiosity because you went to kindergarten, grade school, high school, you did all the stuff you had to do to become a pastor, all that study stuff and things they call seminary, mm-hmm. and the sacrifice and the vicarage and the here and the there, and then you're over in Zion, and then now you're up in, you know, if it's by the mercy of God, if I've got a Bible and two friends and decide to be a pastor, why isn't that legitimate?
Because the Lord is the one who calls his servants. I don't decide to serve the Lord. The Lord calls me. Now, he set me on this direction very early in life. You know, by the time I was in the middle of my seventh grade year, Pastor Alftenberg over at Trinity had gotten into me, and I was on my way. You know, and it's like, you know, there was the good old days. You know, when you had a pastor, when pastor said, you know, jump. Your question was how high. And he said, you should go into the ministry. And I started, you know, and I said, oh, well, if pastor thinks I should, then maybe I should start exploring this. And what happened was, as I was on that path, more and more doors opened to me that would not have otherwise opened. Because I was one of those, I'm reverse of most kids. Most kids, if the listeners understand the way Lutheran education ordinarily works, what happens, especially back in the 80s, you went to the Lutheran grade school through 8th grade, and then you went off to a public high school. Well, I was just the opposite. I was a public school kid all the way through 8th grade, and then I started in the Lutheran system when I was a freshman in high school. Started at Metro East Lutheran High School. That was a door that opened to me. That you know, for many number of reasons, not the least of which is financial, that opened to me that otherwise would not have been on the horizon, that set me on the path for where I'm at. Did I deserve that? No. Did I decide to take a Lutheran high school tuition that at the time my family had a snowball's chance in a certain hotspot of ever coming close to, let alone paying? But the mercy opened up. You know, and as each step, and along the way, there were moments when I tried to get out, and because, you know, I could make more money here, or this opportunity seemed more exciting to me. And in his mercy, those doors were closed. So that, you know, eventually I made it through the seminary, and, you know, through vicarage and through the seminary. And God started opening doors in parishes, and then when it was time for a door to close in one parish, a new one would open up. And, you know, so, you know, I didn't decide when I was 14 years old that I was going to be the senior pastor at St. John in Plymouth. You know, the fact that I'm here, I didn't even know where Plymouth was. You know, I didn't know where Plymouth was until I got to college, and one of my future wife's sweet mates was from Plymouth. You know, but God puts us where we need to be. I don't decide one day. You know, and that's the problem with the mentality of a number. You know, with those who simply say, "I can understand." You know, I can read the Bible. I can interpret it myself. You know, I can interpret it myself.
It seems to me that's what's going on in Corinth with all these different factions and different
people.
Well,
yeah,
and
it's what's going on in the church today. You know, Corinth is coming up with their own little interpretations on everything, and you're back to your question, what is truth? Is truth what I say it is, or is what God says it is? What I say it is puts me in the God position. If it's what God says it is, it takes me out of the God position, and I'm constrained by what he says.
Are you ready for a phone call or two?
Sure.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email works just fine as well. Give it a shot sometime. Let's go to David first. David, good morning. Question about salvation. Go ahead.
Thank you. I usually call and ask the pastor. I'm only today.
Well, you know, see, it pays to get out of bed early, doesn't it?
Well, it's kind of a weird Monday. I burned my hand with hot coffee, and I just smashed it into a piece of plywood. So I don't know. My question is, there seems to be some kind of confusion between... And you guys, I'm on a top-up phone, so I can just ask a question, and I'll have to get off, and I'll listen on the radio. But when a person, the love of Jesus was unconditional when he died on that cross, okay? Right. Romans 5 says that. But it seems like the confusion that I run into, and it seems like what you guys are talking about, is when you become a Christian, it becomes conditional, because you can fall away. There's a lot of warnings in the New Testament. People that think they're Christians, but they're really not, like the gay people who say, well, Paul's just out of date now. But you can't lose your salvation, even though it was unconditional when Jesus died for you. So can you throw that around a little bit? And I have to get off the phone now.
All right. Thank you, David. We'll certainly do that for you.
Actually, he may, you know, to take his point, you know, he is absolutely right. Grace is unconditional at the cross. In Romans 5, he captures it perfectly. You know, when he talks about how sin came through one man and new life comes through. Is while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when we were God's enemies, you know, he lays down his life for us. But then Romans 5 is followed by Romans 6, which says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's answer is, by no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? You know, that's the whole point. And then he takes us to our, you know, don't we know that as those who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Okay? And that's the ongoing problem that we have. You know, we want to remodel what's here. We don't want to destroy it. And the call to faith is a call to die. It's to die to myself. It's to die to my sins and live for Jesus. You know, it's to live as though I have no other gods except the one who paid such an extravagant, extraordinary price for my soul. But the problem is, while we, you know, and then Romans 6 leads to Romans 7, which is, the good that I would do, this I do not do. The evil that I would not do, this I keep on doing. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord, which then takes us to Romans 8. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we're this mercy idea. We're constantly, and this is why, you know, not only for the ministry, but for the individual Christian, we are constantly brought back to the mercy of God when we daily come back to our baptism, and daily that old Adam that wants to be God, that wants to determine what truth is, that monster has to be drowned and die so that the new man might come forth, and we might, as failingly and haltingly as we do, live as God has called us to live in Jesus Christ.
I think David is keying in to a portion here of verse 2. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Is Paul essentially saying you can choose whether to believe this or not?
Yes. Well, you can't choose to believe it or not.
Ah, you see, now there, that's why you have to make the distinction here.
You're
what
right.
Exactly is Paul saying?
You're back to your question, you know, who is Paul? Back to your question, is Paul speaking authoritatively or not? You have the choice to reject Paul. You have the choice to reject the faithful preaching of Jesus, but understand the consequences. You die. Because then it goes on, even if our gospel is out, if it's rejected, we don't want to see it, it's only by those who are perishing. You know, rejecting this gospel, you reject it to your own peril, not just now, but eternal peril. This is a big deal, you know.
Do you have to get this right? Why is it important to get this stuff right?
Well, it's important to get this stuff right, because if you get it wrong, you get Jesus wrong. And if you surrender the truth, you know, if you surrender the truth, what you end up surrendering is the way and the life that come with it.
But why don't I get my own personal Jesus?
Well, because he is who he says he is. He's not a creation of our, you know, he's not a cleverly devised scheme. We didn't make him up to explain things that we could not. You know, human beings do that all the time. When we don't understand something, we make something up. Okay. For years and years and years before we sent people up to the moon, when we said the moon was made out of green cheese. Okay, that's ridiculous. Or we thought the world was flat till they went around it. So we just make it up. But this, no one in their right mind would make this story up. That God takes on human flesh and dies in our place. So eventually, this isn't something made up. This is how it is. It's almost too nonsensical to have it be made up. And it's endured, and it's endured far too long for a lie. So now we're left with it's up to us. We can reach that point. That's just too hard to believe. But we understand that when we refuse to believe it, we're cutting ourselves off from the source of life. We don't get to define Jesus. Jesus defines us.
Now, Paul had earlier...
Because we're bought with a price.
Because Paul had earlier talked about... This is why we really emphasize this application, the contemporary nature of Paul here, because the debate today is, do all paths lead to God? You choose to believe what you want to believe, I choose to believe what I want to believe. But when Paul talks about the gospel, it really isn't veiled. It's plain, like you said. It's in the simplest Greek in most cases in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It's not hidden from anyone. So the people who are perishing in verse 3 are not perishing because the gospel is hidden. They're perishing because they've rejected it, right?
Right, exactly. They're perishing. It's veiled. It's not veiled because somebody put a heavy cloak over their head. It's veiled because they're closing their eyes to the truth. Be like me sitting across from you in the studio and saying, I don't see you, and I have my eyes closed.
Well, like playing the kids' game, yeah.
Yeah, or at least I say that in studio, because if I see somebody's eyes closed at church, it's usually because I'm preaching. But their eye, it's veiled because we refuse to, I can't see you, I can't see you, I can't see you, my eyes are closed, my eyes are closed, my eyes are, and then all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, the Spirit comes and opens, oh, now I see the truth. Part of the reason why it's veiled, and I think that the modern application of the veiling of the truth, is because I don't like what it says to me. Because what it says to me first, and what the truth first and foremost says to me is, you're a damned sinner.
Well, okay? That's not nice, is it?
That's what it first says.
Now, how are you going to win anyone to Jesus saying stuff like that?
Well, because what happens next, you're a damned sinner who's been saved by a Jesus who was cut off for your sake. I had a young couple in my office yesterday doing premarital counseling, and one of the assignments I give them out of the first session is I give them the long list of potential Bible readings for their wedding, and I have them read through them as a couple and study the texts, and then I let them make some suggestions to me. I make the final choice, but I let them make some. And it was really interesting. What almost always happens when I give that assignment is they start talking about, well, I don't want that wives submit to your husband stuff. And then I go, why is that? And they end up doing an extra half hour of session that I didn't plan on doing. But then what you end up there and you take them back to Ephesians 5. And you start talking about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's all done out of reverence for Christ. And then I show them, why is it that she should submit? Because he's stepping up to saying that his life, or her life is more important than his. And if you've got somebody who's willing to die for you, wouldn't you want to stand in line for that? And that's exactly in it. And Paul talks about it. I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. The church willingly submits to Christ because Christ was willing to die for the church. Why on earth would we not want to do it other than sinful hubris and pride?
Well, speaking of that, is hell a place for people who don't want God's grace, or is it a place for people who get God's grace wrong?
Yes. Yes. It's both. It's both.
So there's a consequence to this.
Yes. There is an absolute consequence to get God's grace and mercy wrong. Because when you get God's grace and mercy wrong, you turn it into law, and the law only kills. The mercy and grace is undeserved favor. And mercy is giving you life you don't deserve. There are consequences. This isn't just I'll go back and get in line later. No. When the game's over, the game's over. When the clock reads zero and the gun goes off, the game's over. You lose. not just for now, but forever. You know, and this is a situation. You know, and when you talk about it in terms of grace and mercy, you know, we have this ministry because of the mercy of God. If you reject the mercy of God, look what you've turned your back on. You turn your back on the crucified Son of God, who, as they're driving spikes through his arms, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know, if you were to go home today, and on your way home, bought your wife a brand new car. Volkswagen Bug, of course, right?
Let's not give her any ideas now, shall we?
But no, if you you've been squirrel, you've been rat holing away your money, and you pay cash for this thing, and you bring it home, and you say, "Honey, it's for you," just because. You know, you would expect her to say, "Oh, boy, thank you. Oh, this is so wonderful. I've always wanted this." But what would you do if you did through all of this for her, and she said, "It's the wrong color," or "I wanted a Passat"? You know, it's like, you know, and it sounds so flippant, and it sounds so naive and so foolish, and yet that is just minor compared to what we do when what we do to the Lord.
Makes you wonder why he puts up with us.
Well, yeah, that's exactly right. Why, you know, now you understand when you read the Old Testament why on a number of occasions, you know, especially when he was, you know, when they were griping and complaining and you know, to Moses, you know, and God just finally says, "That's it. I'm crushing them and I'm starting over with you." And Moses had to talk him out of it. You know, Moses being very much the type of Christ. You know,
because
God reaches the point where he wants to crush us. And the son said, and Jesus says, "No, Dad, I'll take it."
Now, this may be a bit of cheating, but we're going back to the previous chapter here, chapter 3. But when Paul refers to the law, if you reject Christ, all you've got left is the law and you and your ability to either keep it or not.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, that when you, you know, and as Robinson would, as Bishop Robinson would say, he's evolved beyond Paul. That means he's evolved beyond the truth. You know, and we make up our own truth. You know, and then the question is, you know, and the thing is, you know, do things really evolve? And the answer is, evolve isn't going forward. No, they don't. You know, when you hit the raccoon on the side of the road, he doesn't become a mink, which becomes a stole, which becomes something expensive. No, he rots, he bloats, he becomes full of maggots, and he eventually ceases to exist. You know, we don't evolve. When we reject the truth, we devolve.
So what is this world, this God of this world? Who is that? Is that a politician? Is that the culture? Is that the federal banking system?
No, it's the devil. It's the devil. You know, it's the Demokins and Republicrats or whatever,
yeah.
You know. No, it's the devil. You know, it's the devil. You know, you get there in verse 4, you know, their case is the God of this world who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. See, you know, what he wants to do is get you to take your sight off. Satan wants you to get you to take your sight off the mercy of God. Because what happens when you lose the mercy of God? You lose the gospel. When you lose the gospel, you're left only with law. And Satan's only goal is to take you down with him.
Now, you said that it's important to get Jesus right.
Yeah.
Is it equally important to get Satan right?
Sure. You got to know who your enemy is. You got to know who your enemy is. And the thing is, our enemy doesn't, you know, Satan doesn't go by frontal assault. You know, Satan doesn't walk up to you and say, "Hello, my name is Satan. Would you like to come be on my team?" We'd say, "Of course not." How many of us would sign up? I could spend eternity in perdition. You know, suffering, you know, where the flame is not quenched and the worm does not die. Makes me want to sign up for that. Not, you know. so you have, you know, he can't attack us frontally. So he comes in through the side. He saunters up to us and says, "Did God really say that you can't eat any of the truth, any of the fruits of the trees of the garden?" "Well, we can eat all these except that one." "Oh, you know why you want to eat that one? Because he knows when you eat of it, you'll be like God." "Oh, did God really say that adultery was a sin? Did did God really say that homosexuality is an abomination? Did God really say that you shouldn't lie, cheat, and steal? Did God? For we know that when you eat it, you'll be like Him. And it's like Him, not in His holiness, but in His ability to say what is right and what is wrong.
So in verse 3, where Paul ends verse 3 with the word perishing and then picks up on the god of this world, can I claim the defense of the devil made me do it? That is, that Satan blinded me to the truth of the gospel, or is that all my fault?
No, it's your fault.
Well, gosh,
because we know the truth. The gospel's out there. We know what God says. You know, we know what God says because we've received it by his mercy. You know, and it's a clear word. And if we choose to be destroyed, we choose to be destroyed. That's on us.
You know, you're leaving me with no excuses here.
That's the goal, because God doesn't leave with any excuses either. You know, God doesn't do excuse. He does grace.
But I clothed the naked. I fed the hungry. I gave water to the thirsty. I'd done all these things.
And when at the end, all of that will be consumed, and you will have nothing left. You know, Isaiah talks about, you know, the best we've got. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So the best you've got, the best you can come up with, are ceremonially unclean and keep you from the presence of the Almighty. So if you rely on your own efforts, and the best efforts you have are unclean and would keep you out of the presence of Yahweh in this temple, how on earth are you going to make it now?
Very quickly, I need to wrap up on verse 6 here. Let light shine out of darkness. Paul spends a lot of time bringing Exodus into these texts in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but now Genesis? And you know, this light, the thing about light, maybe you have to explain what that is quickly here in the last 2 minutes that we've got, but there's light before there's the sun in creation, if I don't have that
right.
Wrong.
Yes, you do. If you read Genesis 1, you know, he says, let there be light. But the heavenly bodies aren't created till later. And the answer to what is that light comes in the book of Revelation. You know, we get all of the old is passed away. Remember we talked about in order for the new to come, the old has to go. So the old is consumed, and the new heaven and the new earth come down out of heaven from God. And the new Jerusalem comes out of heaven from God, and the doors are never locked because it's never night there. They won't need any they don't need light for the lamp nor the sun because the Lamb will be its light. Jesus. I am the light of the world. You know, that is, and that's the comfort we have.
Well, you know, what's really sad is that being the light of the world, we can barely generate the light of a 25-watt bulb on most days.
If that. We're one of those yard solar lamps on an overcast day.
How do you know what I was fighting with this weekend?
Oh, it's just because we're kindred spirits. Because we're kindred spirits, yeah. We want to give ourselves so much credit. We want to impress Dad, and realize every time we try to impress Dad, we end up making it worse. Why do we do this? Why do we? Or are we just so willful and rebellious that we tell Dad to drop dead and we're going to do it ourselves? And that's more often. Truth be told, we're not trying to reflect. We're trying to be in the dark because we like the dark better because it hides who we really are. It hides who we really are.
Yeah.
We you know, in the light, all we see is the glory of God, and the glory of God is terrifying to a sinner. But it is the ultimate comfort for a redeemed child of God.
So in verse 6, Paul is saying, is he telling us to do something in 6? We've got about 30 seconds here.
Let light shine out of darkness that is shown in our hearts. You know, think about it. If you look at a flashlight, you know, there's a bulb in there, but what casts the light out is the reflector behind it. The light is put in us. We're just called to be. We're just called to be something that projects that light. The light's been there as a result of our baptism. We just reflect it to the world.
Pastor Nathan Metter serves as the pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, a place where he, when in his youth, had no idea where it existed.
That's right.
But has now come to find a happy home there, and We're grateful for the time you spend with us here back in St. Louis every now and again, but by way of phone, just as nice. Thank you, my friend.
You're very welcome.
Have a great day. All the best.
God bless.
Ask the Pastor is next with Pastor
Listen
Kirk Clayton.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.